Right into it this morning. Are you excited to be in the house of the Lord?
Yeah.
I am pumped to be here. I'm so excited to be preaching God's word this morning. If any of you don't know me, my name is Cameron. I'm a youth leader here at City Light Church, and I have the opportunity to preach God's word this morning. We are well into our sermon series, having done everything to stand. Having done everything to stand. And today we're talking about stand on hope. Stand on hope. Church, I want to spend our day today talking about hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." And you know, I find myself when I preach, it's really easy to get up here and talk about love. There's so many Bible verses about love. All the famous ones are about love. I can get up here and talk for all day about love if you want me to. But you don't. That's okay. Not all day. But there's no timer at the back, so who knows when this is going to end, church. And the Bible said, you know, faith. We can get up here. It's so easy to preach about faith. So often I find myself talking about how do we grow our faith? How do we walk in faith? How do we show our faith? But I feel myself that I don't talk enough about hope. I don't talk enough about hope because that's why we're here this morning, right? Aren't we here because of our hope that Christ Jesus died on that cross and that the tomb was empty and that we will be rose to eternal life with him? Isn't that why we are here this morning? I didn't wake up early for fun. I woke up early because God is so good. I have hope in him. I find it that we don't talk about hope enough. And I think Paul hit it right on the head in this verse when he said, faith, hope, and love. Hope is the middle child. Hope is like me. You know, the kid, you know, there's so many pictures of my older sibling, you know. There's so many pictures of him. He was the first one. My parents were excited. And then my little sister, she was the baby. So there's tons of pictures of her, you know, because she was the baby. They knew she was the last one. And then there's me. And I'm like, are you my parents? I don't know. We'll find out. Right? There's a middle child out here. You know what it's like, right? You see the older one get all the attention and get all the effort and energy of the parents. And the last one, they're so cute and they're the last one, so they spoil them. And you're like, what about me? That's what hope is like. What about me? Well, today, we are giving hope its due. We're talking about stand on hope. And I believe we are called here at City Light Church to stand on hope this morning. And when we stand on hope, it will change how we live in this world. I truly believe that we need more hope in our lives. So let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for every person you've drawn here today. I pray that each and every one of us leaves here encouraged and with more hope than we entered with today. Hope for what you're doing in our lives, hope for what you're calling us to, and hope for an eternity with you. We thank you, Jesus, for our time together. In your precious name, amen. Amen. So I have a few points today. My first point is this. Hope is our anchor. Hope is our anchor. Like I said, that's why we're here. That's why we woke up this morning. That's why we're in church. We are here because hope is our anchor. Hope is what we are, when the storms of life come and the winds blow against us and there's waters raising our life and things are going on, when we're going through trials and tribulations, hope is our anchor. Hope is what we can stand on. It is our firm foundation. We need to have hope in Christ Jesus, and that is where our hope belongs. And one thing I have observed in the world is that there are way too many people who are hoping in the wrong things. There are way too many people that have placed their hope not in Christ, but on so many other things. I mean, you look around the world. You know, I believe the number one hope of the world today is to win the lottery. Think about it. How many people, week after week and month after month, go to those machines and think, I hope I win the lottery. Maybe today's my day. Maybe next Friday, right? How many people just think about, you know, I know people that I work with that, like, they're, like, Googling stuff. I'm like, what are you doing? They're like, well, I'm Googling what I'm going to do if I win the lottery. You're not going to win. Like, is that your hope? If your hope is the lottery, you've misplaced it. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Why hope in something that fades? There are so many people that have, their hope is their retirement. Their hope is this, you know, these golden years they're going to have. Maybe they'll have money and extra spending money. Their hope is their retirement. Retirement's great. That's wonderful. It shouldn't be your hope. There's so many people today walking around that their hope for the world is science. They think, oh, science is going to fix everything. Science is going to figure it out. They'll find a cure for this and a cure for that, and global warming won't happen and all this and all that. Their hope is in science. What a terrible place to put your hope. There are people today that are walking around, their hope is in the government. They think one day the government's going to get it right. We'll vote the right person in, and they'll figure it all out. Listen, I know there are a lot of Christians in government who are working hard to make things work and to, you know, make the world a better place, and that's awesome. That's great. Don't put your hope in something that's going to fade. The government's going to pass away. This whole earth is going to pass away, isn't it? It's all going to be destroyed. How many people today put their hope, you know, things I'm going to, you know, put out good vibes into the universe. I'm going to have good karma. I'm going to have positive thoughts. How many people, that's their hope? I'm going to put enough positive thoughts out into this universe that it's going to make a difference. I'm sorry. It's not. There's no, you know, people put hope in themselves. I'm just going to, if I think positively enough, don't put hope in yourself. You're flawed. You're going to die just like everyone else is. Put your hope in something eternal. Am I right? Church, hope is our anchor. I work, as you know, many of you know, I work in Tabor, and I work at dizzying heights that would make a lot of people, you know, really upset. And when we go up there, we put on all this safety gear, and we have to hook up to an anchor point in case we fall. That way they would save us, you know, in that instance. And when I go up to the heights I work at work in Tabor, I can see Lethbridge. I can see Gibson's. I can see the silos. I'm that high up. And sometimes as I put my harness into that hook, that anchor, I think, boy, I hope this is going to hold. You know, that's my hoping, right? I'm hoping that this is going to work. But you know where my real hope is something eternal, is God. And I believe that when we anchor ourselves in hope, we can become truly effective. Truly effective for what God wants us to do. And the Bible is full of people who had great an immense hope. One of them is Elijah. Elijah lived in a time when there was a very evil king and queen, and they went and they found all the prophets of God and all the priests, and they locked them in jail, and they slaughtered them, and they killed them, and there was only Elijah. He was the last prophet left. And a famine came into the land, a famine. There was no rain, there was no crops, people were starving to death. There was not a drop of rain for years. And Elijah was there, and God called to Elijah and said, hey, listen, I want you to go confront the king. I want you to go confront the king of the land who's been slaughtering the priests and been throwing them in jail. I want you to go confront him and challenge him. So Elijah goes, he goes to Ahab, and he says, hey, I want you to gather all the prophets of the false gods you worship. I want you to gather all of them together. There were 850. And I want you to meet me at Mount Carmel. And I want you to gather the whole nation of Israel, and we'll all go together. And we're going to go there. We're going to have a showdown. So Ahab did that. And they gathered on the mountain. And in front of all the people, Elijah said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take two bulls. And we're going to kill them. And we're going to place them on, you place them on your altar. I'll place them on the altar of my God. And whoever's God lights the bulls on fire, that is the God that is the real God. And everyone said, this is great. This is a great way to prove which God is real. So Elijah said, okay, you guys go first. So they took their bull and they put it on the spot on the altar, and they danced around it, and they called out to their God, and they called out to him for hours and hours. 850 people moving around, and all Israel watched this go down. And they're dancing around this, and they're moving around it, and Elijah has so much hope that his bull is going to light on fire. He says this in 1 Kings chapter 18. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried out aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out upon them. They're dancing around. They're literally cutting themselves. They're literally bleeding in this hope that their gods made of wood and stone are going to light this bull on fire. And Elijah, his hope, can't you see it come through as he mocks them? I love this. Elijah has my sense of humor. I mean, he's like, "Hey, listen, did your God bring his phone to the bathroom? He might be a while. Like, come on. What's going on, you know? Baby's asleep. He pressed snooze." I love it. Elijah's so confident in his hope that this bull is going to light on fire. The Bible says, "And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention." These 850 men, they hoped in the world. And no one answered, no one paid attention, there was no voice. And that is what hoping in the world will get you. No one will answer. So Elijah, he does the coolest thing. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Elijah takes the bull, he cuts it into pieces, and he lays it on the altar that he built. And then around that altar, he digs a trench, a deep trench, and he builds it all the way around. And he says to the people, he says, "Listen, gather four jars of water, huge stone jars of water, and pour it on the bull." And it soaks the bull and the ground around it. And he says, "Do it again." And they pour more water on. He says, "Do it a third time." They do it again. And the trench that he dug is full to the brim with water. And everything is soaked. That's the hope of Elijah. And it says in verse 36, "And at the time of the offering of oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and even the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" Isn't that hope? Hope that God can send a fire that will consume even the water and the dust. Hope that God will turn people's hearts back. Elijah had hope on this day. He was anchored in hope. Church, could you imagine if we had this kind of hope in our lives? Hope that God was going to do something great. If you walk through those doors this morning thinking God is going to do something amazing, you know what he would do? Something amazing. Come on, church. This is the God we serve. He's the same. He's not dead. He's alive. He still lights fires. He still wants us to have this hope in him for stuff like this. He is the same God. And when we anchor ourselves in hope, this could be our reality. I truly believe that. My second point this morning is hope is contagious. Hope is contagious. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Everything that was written so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. How incredible is that? We were supposed to look in the Word of God and find hope. In the stories we read, in the stories that God wrote, that he recorded for us, we need to look in them and find hope. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. And I find, I don't know about you, but when I read Scripture, my hope is stirred up. My hope that God is alive. My hope that God is here. My hope that God is able to do more than I can ask or even imagine, stirred up inside me. This is my daughter's iPad. I'm not used to it. I'm sorry. I might have broken it. Okay, we're good. We're back. Don't worry. We're good. I had hope. Okay, so what I think of stories of hope in the Bible, I think the greatest story of hope is the book of Job. There is so much hope in this story. What's going on? And if you haven't read this book lately or you haven't read it ever before, I encourage you to sit down and tackle this book. It's long, but it is so worth it. And it is a story of hope, so summed up so well for us. See, Job was this man. Bible says he was righteous and he lived uprightly, and every day he went and he made sacrifices for himself and for his wife and for his children in case they had sinned. The Bible says he was extremely wealthy. He had a great deal of land and he lived in the, we don't even know where this is. This is one of the oldest stories in the entire Bible. And the Bible says that, you know, it's Job as he was living his life, he was honoring God. It says in verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? But that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil.'" But Satan says, this isn't in our PowerPoint, I'm going to summarize, it's long, but you know, this is the Cameron's translation. Satan says, "Hey, you know, yeah, big deal. Job, he loves you now, you know, he honors you, but that's because he has this all this wealth and all this stuff and all these things. If you take that away from him, he will surely curse you and die." So the very next day, Job is at his house, and a servant comes and tells him, "Listen, your children were all gathered together, and they were at the house of the oldest brother, and this wind came, and the house fell down, and all your children died." Another servant comes and says, "Hey, listen, we were out in the field, and these people came, and they attacked, and they took all the oxen." And another servant comes and says, "Hey, well, we were out in the field, these other people came, and they stole all your sheep, and they took everything." In one day, maybe the next time you're having a bad day, think about Job. That's a bad day. And Job, in the middle of all this, he's got this going on. He's getting all this bad news. What does he do? He says, "You know, listen, naked I came into this world. Naked I'm going to go out. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But the next day, or a little while later, the Bible doesn't say the next day. Again, this is Cameron's translation. Satan comes again, and God says, "Hey, listen, Job got everything taken away from him, his family, his kids, his, you know, all his stuff, and he didn't curse me and die." And Satan says, "Big deal. You know, if you took away his health, then he would curse you and die." And so Job is afflicted with boils, these boils, and the Bible says that he smashed pottery and used the jagged edges of the pottery to scratch the boils just to get relief from this pain and this agony. And yet still, what does Job say? "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then his friends come around him, and they're horrible friends. And they come and they discourage him. And they say, "What did you do so wrong that God has done this to you?" And they berate him. And for chapters and chapters of the Bible, they tell him all that he did wrong. And Job says, "No, I didn't do anything wrong, but I'm standing on the word of God. My hope is in him." And whatever comes his way, Job just hangs on and he holds on and he will not stop his hope. When I read that story, it stirs up something inside me. It's contagious, isn't it? And in the end, Job is restored. He's given more than he ever had before, and he lives his days. He becomes an old man. It's this beautiful story of hope. And you know, church, this is, like I said, this is one of the oldest passages in the entire Bible. And, you know, as I read it, there's a really interesting question here in our scripture, if you could bring it back up. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.'" It's an interesting exchange, isn't it? First of all, what's Satan doing there? I mean, like, you know, like, that's the big one, right? And then, you know, what does Satan mean when he says, I've come from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it? Church, this is my opinion, and you know, you gotta be careful sometimes when you preach on your opinions, But, you know, I really felt God calling me to speak what I believe about this passage. And you see, what I believe is that Satan, in saying these things, it's like he's challenging God. He's like throwing down. He's saying, listen, I'm the prince of the earth, and I've been walking, I've been going to and fro and up and down on it, and everyone's following me, and everyone's turning away from you, and I got dominion over this earth. It's like God, like those dance movies, it's like he's stepping to him, you know, like step to him, right? He's God, he's throwing down, he's saying, listen, God, listen, you think you're so great? Well, look at the earth. And then God, what does he do? I love this. He throws Job right under the bus. He offers him up, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He singles him out of everyone. Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Listen, church, in my opinion, this exchange has happened time and time again in history. God goes, or Satan goes, and he says, hey, I've been coming to and from the earth, and I think I'm winning. And God says something like, have you considered Joseph, my servant? Yeah, he might be sold into slavery by his brothers, and he's going to have that whole thing with Potiphar's wife, and he's going to go to jail, he's going to get forgotten by the baker, and he's going to be there for years and years, but he will never turn from me. He will hope in me, and he will stand on that hope, and he will end up saying, listen, you intended this for evil, but God used it for good. Am I right? I believe there was a time when Satan went into the throne room and God said, have you considered my servant Esther? You know, the Jews, they might all be killed, but Esther's going to stand up and be brave and follow after me. And you know, for such a time as this, I believe there was a time when Satan went and he said, hey, I've been coming from the earth. I've been going to and fro on it. And God said, have you considered my servant Billy Graham? He's there, he's faithful, he's preaching the word, he's spreading it all over. Church, I truly believe that when Satan wants to throw down with God, God picks us. Picks us. And you know, I look at my own hope. Listen, I'm flawed. You can ask my wife. I'm really close to perfect, but I'm not there yet. But you know, I wonder, will there come a day when Satan goes into the throne room and he says, hey, God, let's throw down. And God says, okay, I'm going to win again. Hey, have you considered my servant Cam? Right? I mean, it's a challenge. Job goes through a lot, but the hope that he has and the promise at the end, isn't it worth it, church? Could you imagine if there were a whole bunch of Christians here at City Light Church who, when God was looking for someone to call out, for someone to name, we said, here I am, send me, pick me, God, I have enough hope. To go through that? Could you imagine, church, what we could accomplish if that's who we were? If we had that kind of contagious hope like Job had. It's a scary prayer, but boy, oh boy, I believe it's this prayer that would change the world, right? There were more people who were willing to stand on the hope of God. Come on. Hope is our anchor. Hope is contagious. Hope is eternal. Hope is eternal. Unlike the world that is passing away, the hope we have in Christ is forever. Not just like for a long time, forever. That hope in Christ is something that can anchor us. And it will change us, right? It will change our eternity. We literally, like, I don't know about you, but I know before Christ, I was headed on a path, and it was not a good direction. And he took me, and he sent me on a U-turn. I'm going the other way now, and I am living to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's my hope. I believe that one day I will stand before my Creator. And, you know, I'm, like I said, I'm not perfect, but he's going to see me through the blood of Jesus. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Isn't that what we're all hoping for? Isn't that what we're living for? Church, hope is eternal. One man in the Bible who really understood hope was David. You know, we're a VeggieTales family, so we watch lots of VeggieTales. Many people are like us, I know. We watched the Christmas special of VeggieTales like a month ago. It was horrible. But you know, the other day, some of you may know this, but the story of David and Bathsheba in VeggieTales, it's, you know, the Larry the cucumber and he wants a rubber ducky. It's really cute. The other day we were driving home, and my daughter goes, you know, Dad, what I like about VeggieTales is it takes Bible stories and it makes them, like, you know, fun and relatable for kids. I'm like, yeah, that's what's so great about it. And she says, yeah, you know, the stories, you know, you're able to like relate to them and understand them a little better because they're funny. I said, yeah, that's exactly what it's about. So she said, well, so in Larry, the cucumber and the rubber ducky, what was the real rubber ducky? What was it actually in the Bible? And I was like, oh, here we go. Well, kids, time for a serious talk. But we know the story, right? David sins. He sees her bathing on the roof. You know, there's a song about it. And, you know, he sins. We're talking major sins here, right? Like, we're talking like, whew. You know, there's murder, there's adultery, there's lying, there's covering it up. And the prophet Nathan calls him out on it. And David realizes what he did. He realizes what he did. And the child that is born, it develops a sickness. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16, it says, David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. So there's David. He knew the child was going to die. The prophet Nathan told him he was, but still he had hope. He had so much hope that he went before God and he fasted and he wept and he prayed to God to deliver the child. The Bible says, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Wow, isn't that incredible? His son just died, but he goes into the house of the Lord and he worships. He then went into his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. David said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Can you believe the hope of David in this story? First, he believes that God is going to save the child and he hopes for it. And then, when it doesn't happen, he worships God. And then he, you know, sits and he keeps on living life with the hope that he's going to see the child again in heaven. How incredible is that? I mean, how many of us, if we're honest, if we hope for something and we don't get our way, we're like, well, fine then, God, you know, whatever. I'm going to my room. Come on, right? I don't know about, that's me, if I'm being honest. I'm like, if I hope for something, I don't get it, I'm like instantly bummed. You should see me when the Dodgers lose. It's depressing. Church, this hope is incredible. This hope is eternal that David has. And what I think is amazing about this story is just how assured David is of his salvation. Church, when I first became a Christian, I was a teenager, and I raised my hand at an event. There was a speaker speaking, and I stood. I didn't raise my hand. Back then in the old days, we actually had to stand, so you know. And I stood up, you know, and I stood up, and they prayed this prayer, and I left. And this was like a three-day concert. So the Saturday, there was another speaker, and he got up there, and he asked people to stand, and I stood again. And then at the Saturday evening thing, again, the speaker stood. I stood again, and I did it again on Sunday morning. And then Sunday night, I went to stand again, and my buddy leaned over to me. He was like, you don't have to stand every time. That was a shocker to me. I was like, what? Really? Okay, I'm brand new at this. But you know, church, I believe to be effective as Christians, we have to have the hope of the assurance of our salvation. We have to be assured. We can't be walking around as effective Christians wondering, am I saved? Am I okay with God? Does he still love me? Am I doing enough? You know, if we weren't so focused on ourselves, we're never going to be effective Christians. David here, listen, he committed some big sins, and he asked for forgiveness, and he trusted God to forgive him. There are so many of us, myself included, where I'm like, I think back to my past sins and my struggles and my failures, and I'm like, did God really forgive me? did God really, you know, cleanse my sin, you know, because like, you know, I don't know. And I lose my effectiveness when I start thinking like that. Church, we were called to be absolutely, unequivocally assured of our salvation, just like David was here. David knew where he was going. Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. I shall go to him. He knew that. He had that hope. Church, we need to walk in that hope as Christians, that we are assured of our salvation. We don't need to raise our hand every time. Yes, we need to ask for forgiveness, but we are assured of the hope we have in him. Amen? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed pure with water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The writer of Hebrews perfectly, I believe, summed up my sermon today in this verse. He's talking about how our hope is our anchor. That's where we stand. That's the firm place where we can stand. He talked about how hope is contagious. We're stirring each other up. We should be encouraging each other all the more as the day is drawing near. And we should be assured of our hope, of our faith in Jesus Christ, that he is faithful to continue sprinkling us clean with blood, his blood, and washing us pure so that we're white as snow, his bride, ready for the day he calls us home. Church, when I think about, you know, people in my life that don't know God, they don't know Jesus and who he is, I get so sad. And I don't know who, or I don't know how they do it, because I get to walk through life knowing whose I am and where I am going. And I just can't imagine, you know, going through life not knowing the answer to that question. Where am I going? And that hope of what Christ has called us to is supposed to stir us up to good works, to encouragement, and to spreading this hope to other people. Am I right? So church, how do we respond to this hope? Some people, you know, there's a message, you know, we come on Sunday, and you know, by the time we've eaten lunch, you know, it's like, whoosh, it's gone. I can't even remember what the preacher talked about. What's going to happen this week? I hope supper's good. But, church, I really want us to leave this place today encouraged in hope. Let your hope be your anchor. I don't know what you carry through those doors. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know where you're at, but I'm telling you, God does. And he is your anchor, and you can stand firm on him, and he will not fail. He will not sink in the waters. He will sustain you, and he will keep you, and he is an anchor that will hold no matter what. I want us to leave this place knowing our hope is contagious. Let us not, as Christians, walk around like Eeyore. I'm not dead yet, you know, okay. Come on, we're a hopeful people. We're a people should want to be around. People should be like, man, what's going on with this person? We're going through the same things. We got the same gas prices in the same crazy world, and yet he's okay. What's different about him? It's his hope in Christ. And we should go around knowing that hope is eternal. And nothing should stir us up more to share our hope with other people than knowing where we're going and wanting to share that with them. Am I right? So, church, as we end here today, my prayer for each and every one of us is that we leave this place encouraged, ready to do God's work.